Well, in 1979, the famous singer-songwriter Bob Dylan released a gospel album called Slow Train Coming. One of the songs on that album is entitled Gotta Serve Somebody. Listen to the words of the first verse as I read them. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You might be a socialite with a long string of pearls. And then the chorus. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Friends, I think Bob Dylan was onto something. Every single one of us right now is serving somebody. We're all obeying somebody. But who we're serving, who we're obeying, makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? Those of you who have been in the workforce for any length of time know what I'm talking about. You know what it's like to wake up and go into work under a really great boss. And you know what it's like to wake up and go into work under a truly crummy boss. Totally different experiences, isn't it? Now today we're going to take a tour, so to speak, of two different workplaces under two different bosses. And one of them is simply awful. And the other is simply amazing. And every single one of us is employed at one of these two establishments. You don't got a choice about that. Because it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. So let's see if the Word of God can't help you to get up tomorrow morning and go to work at the right place. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, already referenced in the providence of God this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seats in front of you, you'll find this passage on page 943. I would also draw your attention to this gray insert that you'll find in the bulletin. You may find it helpful to follow along as we work through the text. And I want you to start reading with me at verse 15, and we're going to read the whole text. Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's orient ourselves to the passage. In the first five chapters of his letter, Paul has been declaring to the Romans that sinners cannot be saved from sin. They cannot be delivered from God's wrath. They cannot be reconciled to God by keeping the law. They can only be saved by faith in Christ as a gift of God's grace. In other words, we cannot obey our way into heaven. We must instead trust in Jesus and in his death on the cross. And we must receive his obedience, his righteousness, as a free gift of grace. That is how we obtain peace with God. And it is the only way that we may obtain peace with God. Jesus' work, not our work. Jesus' obedience, not our obedience. Jesus' goodness, not our goodness. But there are two types of people who are in danger of misunderstanding the gospel of free grace. So Let me introduce you, so to speak, to representatives from both of these groups. Over here, we're going to have legalist Larry. And over here, we're going to have antinomian Andy. All right? Two guys. They're both going to talk to Paul. Now, legalist Larry has been listening to Paul, and he's just horrified. He adjusts his bow tie and flicks an imaginary speck of dust from off his cuffs, and he says, "Paul, this is scandalous. If what you are saying is true, and our good works really contribute absolutely nothing to our salvation, then there'd be no reason to obey God after all. People could just live however they want and give free rein to all their ungodly and sinful passions. Surely you must be wrong. Surely we must obey the law in order to become right with God." And then antinomian Andy chimes in, "Hey, chillax, my dude. This message is totally awesome, man. Grace, not works. Jesus has got it. Let's just go out and live it up." Well, legalist Larry looks over at Andy in disgust and says, "See, Paul? See? Is that what you're saying? Shall we keep sinning because we're under grace? Really?" And antinomian Andy says, "Yeah, man, that's totally what he's saying." And Paul looks at them both and says, "No way. No way. Good gravy, that's not what I'm saying. God forbid that you would think that." And they both stare back at him, and he says, "Okay, yes, I am saying that salvation is absolutely free. Absolutely, 100% free. Yes, it is a gift we don't earn. Yes, it's Jesus' righteousness, not our own. Yes, it has nothing to do with our works and everything to do with our grace. Our standing with Christ is by grace alone. But that absolutely does not mean the believers continue in sin." Friends, that's verse 15. What then? Are we to continue in sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Now, at this point, both of our imaginary friends put their heads to one side and say, "Huh?" And so the rest of this chapter is Paul's explanation for why grace does not and cannot and will not give license to sin. Why not? Paul's answer comes in two parts. First part, because we are all slaves to the one that we actually obey. Read verse 16 again. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. So Paul begins by laying out the obvious. If we go into work and every day we approach the same person and say, "Good morning, what is it that you want me to do today?" What do we call that person? We call them the boss. When we give ourselves over to someone in order to serve them, that person is our boss. Now, because of the cultural context that Paul's speaking in, he uses slave-master language throughout chapter 6. And that's great language, and we need to be very easy using it. But in our context, I think we can have it translate it fairly well to think about employee-boss relationship. Paul's point is that the one you actually serve is your master, the one that you actually serve. What if your neighbor told you that they worked at Wendy's, but every single day you watched them walk across the street to the McDonald's, put on a McDonald's uniform, and start serving customers at the McDonald's drive-thru? What would you conclude? That whatever they might say, they actually work where? At McDonald's, not at Wendy's. It's the same with sin and obedience. Either you get up every day and give yourself to serve sin, or you get up every day and give yourself to serve obedience. And those are the only two options available. Every single person in this room, whether you're 3 or whether you're 89, every single person in this room is either going up to sin and say, "Master, what would you like me to do today?" Or they're going up to obedience and asking the same question. And how can you tell which one is your boss? Well, it's the one that you actually present yourselves to. So you're going to have to serve somebody. And that somebody that you serve is your master. Now, if your master is sin, then Paul says that's going to lead to death. But if your master is obedience, then that's going to lead to righteousness. So the outcome of who your master is very, very important. Now he's going to give the second part of his explanation why grace doesn't and can't and won't lead to sin. Because we're all slaves to the one we actually obey, and Christians are slaves of righteousness. Look at verse 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. What's he saying? Becoming a Christian involves, to quote John Stott, becoming a Christian involves an exchange of slaveries, a good one for a bad one. See, when a person is converted to Christ, they are freed from their obligation to the awful boss that they used to serve. And they come under obligation to a new and wonderful boss. If you're a believer in Jesus, you used to be a slave of sin. But when you heard the teaching of the gospel, whether it was the first time you heard it or the 57th time you heard it, you actually responded to it. You gave yourself in obedience to it. You heard Jesus say, "Come to me," and you came. You heard the Father say, "Believe in my Son," and you believed. You felt the Spirit drawing you to Jesus, and you gladly went with him to Jesus with all your heart. And what happened? What happened when you did? God broke the chains that held you captive to sin. God set you free from your slavery to sin. Sin's hold on you, sin's power over you was broken. Your old ties with sin were severed. Your contract with sin was nullified, ripped up. Your obligations to sin were all canceled. It's not your boss anymore. Sin is not your boss anymore. You don't work there anymore. Jesus enabled you through the gospel. He enabled you to quit. And you, in fact, really did quit sin. But you're going to have to serve somebody. And so, having been set free from sin, it's not like Jesus turns over the keys to your life back to you and say, okay, go, live your own life now. Serve yourself. That's not true. No, having been freed from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. You left the one job. You walked across the street and put on the other guy's uniform and started serving over there. You looked right into Jesus' wonderful face. And you said, okay, sir, here I am. I'm in your service now. What do you want me to do? Christian, who are you? You're a slave of righteousness as a man or a woman in Christ. Now, Paul wants us to know that salvation is much more glorious and much more multidimensional than just a new slavery. The Christian is much more than a slave of righteousness. He's a son. He's an heir. He's a new creation. He's a priest. He's a living stone. He's a sheep. He's a member of Christ's body. So Paul says in verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. In other words, he's like, I know this slavery metaphor isn't perfect, but it works. The Christian is so much more than a slave, but he's not less than a slave. You know, even in the book of Revelation, Revelation 20 and 21, or sorry, 21 and 22, God calls his redeemed people, at the end of time, his bond slaves. You're always going to be a slave. That's a good thing. You weren't meant to rule your own life. You're meant to come under the mastery of the Lord God. Christian is much more than a slave, praise God, but not less than a slave. All right, so where do we actually stand in the flow of the argument now? You are, in fact, the slave of the one you actually give yourself to. But if you're a Christian, you're by definition the slave of righteousness. So put those two together, and what do you have to conclude? Go obey righteousness. If you're the slave of the one whom you obey, and you're the slave of righteousness, go obey righteousness. Like, duh. If you're a slave of righteousness, you must and you will actually give yourself to the practice of righteousness because righteousness is your new master. Read the second half of verse 19. He shifts from what is true to giving them an exhortation based on what is true, giving them a command. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, command, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. In the bad old days, when you were the slave of sin, you worked for sin. Every day you put on sin's uniform and presented yourself to sin as a slave because that's, in fact, what you were. And so you gave yourself to impurity and you gave yourself to lawlessness and to more and more and more lawlessness. You remember? That was before. But everything works the same way now that you have a new master. Since you are a slave of righteousness, behave like a slave of righteousness. Since you are a slave of God, act like a slave of God. Every day, get up, put on your new uniform, go to work, and present yourself and all your 2,000 parts to righteousness in order to obey it. And what will be the result when you do? Sanctification. Actual transformation. Actual holiness of life. Actual purity in character. Live according to what you actually are, Paul says. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1. You were called to be saints. Therefore, live like saints. You are holy. Therefore, be holy. And here's the wonderful reality. It's so much better here than where you were before. Your new workplace is night and day different from where you used to work. The old slavery was horrific. The old master was horrific. The new slavery is wonderful. Read verses 20 through 23 with me. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit that you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Paul acknowledges that before you came to Christ, you had a certain freedom. You were free with respect to the authority and control of righteousness. When righteousness stood in the streets and called, you could shrug and say no to it because it was not your master. You were undistracted. You were free to devote yourself to sin's service. And yet think back. Or for some of you, it's a present reality. But for the Christian, think back. What kind of life was it working for sin? What did you have to show for your work at the end of the day? Anything to be proud of? No. You look back now at the kinds of things you were giving yourself to, the kinds of things that you loved, the kinds of things that you were doing back then, and you cringe. You cringe in embarrassment. You have moments from the past. I have moments from the past. Actions that you took at that time that you'd really, really rather not talk about. There are shameful things back there. There's shameful things back there. And for all that labor, what benefits did you receive? Nothing but ashes. Nothing real or lasting or good. See, sin is a cruel and a deceitful master, promising the whole world, but down in the fine print, down in the fine print, there's this enormous bait and switch. Because when you get down to the fine print, you read, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And you were getting a taste of death even then. And all the freedom that you supposedly had was empty and meaningless as you toiled away in sin's sweatshop. I just can't get it past Titus chapter 3. But we also once, this is who we were, we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy. That's how we spend our life, in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But then one wonderful day, God intervened. He came to you and he took you and he rescued you from your former bondage and he made you his slave. And in love, he bound you in service to himself. And now everything's different because instead of the toil of the sweatshop, now you're engaged in wonderful, fruitful labor. The labor of obedience. And you've discovered that being Christ's slave is true freedom. In God's service, you can actually consistently choose to do what is right. You never had that ability before. Now you can consistently choose what is good. You get up and you go to work and you start seeing wonderful results. Things like, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You find yourself able to practice what is good. You never could before. And that fruit, that wonderful fruit produced by God's Spirit as He works in and through you, leads to sanctification as you are slowly, slowly, yes, gradually, but truly transformed into a person whose conduct is actually holy. And you can tell, you can feel it, that this whole process is going to end in eternal life. Because it already is eternal life. What does Jesus say in John 17? This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You've already begun eternal life. But this is going to end in even more eternal life. It's so much better here than where you were. For the wages of sin is death. That's all that you could ever hope for under your old master. And if you insist on getting what you deserve, or if you insist on working hard and letting God, you know, give you your due at the end, that's all you can hope for. The wages of sin is death. And so at the end, Paul goes back to grace. He goes back to celebrating grace. You don't earn life. You're granted life. Everything about this new workplace is a free gift. Your rescue from the old master, it's a gift. Your new position, it's a gift. Your new relationship with a master who loves you, the God of the universe, the God who made you, the God of heaven and earth, gift. All this life, which is going to continue into eternal life and finally get swallowed up into everlasting eternal life. Everything's a gift bought for you by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now circle back. Circle back to the original question. Given all this, shall we keep sinning? Because we're under grace? No! That becomes unthinkable, doesn't it? How could we possibly, when we work here now, how could we possibly go back to that horrible place? It should make us shudder at the thought of it. All right, we've worked through the text now. What should be our response to the truths of this wonderful text? Well, first, let me apply it to you who right now are listening to me and you're not a Christian. I think primarily what God is saying to you is you've got to stop believing lies. Two lies in particular. The first lie is that you can live your life serving no one but yourself. You think that you could be your own boss. And that's just completely untrue. It's completely untrue. You're going to have to serve somebody. Now, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You are serving somebody. Slavery is inevitable. You just are not ultimately free to do whatever you choose. It's not how God set up the world. Someone holds the reins of your life, and it's not ultimately you. For you right now, that someone is sin. And behind sin stands the devil. You know how they put a ring in the nose of a great big bull? And when they pass a lead through that ring, they can lead that huge bull wherever they want it to go. Right now, sin has you by the nose. And the lead is not very long. Think about it. What would you say is the biggest flaw in your character? Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's manipulation. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's love of the world. Maybe it's running your mouth. What is it for you? Now I challenge you. Go out this next week and attempt to live free without giving in to that flaw in your character. Then come back next week and let me know. How did it go? How do you think that will go? See, if you were truly free, there'd be no problem. You could set your willpower, and you could go out, and you could do it. If you were your own master, you could will yourself to say no to that flawed impulse. But you can't, because that sin has you by the nose. And all it's going to take is a little twitch of that lead, and your head's going to turn right toward it. You are a slave of sin. And you're ultimately powerless to resist its mastery. So recognize, you are not your own. You're under the slavery of sin. The slavery of a cruel taskmaster. Second lie I think you might be believing. You say, okay, maybe I am. Maybe I am a slave, but it still feels a whole lot more like freedom than Christianity with all its rules and requirements. At least sin's fun. It sure feels more like freedom than what Jesus is offering me. Friend, deep down you know that's also a lie. And you've got to stop believing it. See, the master you serve right now hates you. The devil hates you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to see you ruined. He will give you the least amount of pleasure that he can manage in order to keep you in his service. If he has to, he'll let you go to damnation comfortably. But he'd prefer for you to go to it miserably. He wants nothing good for you. He says he wants you to be happy, but he lies. But perhaps God might be opening your eyes and starting to let you see through that lie. Could it be? Could it be that you're starting to grow weary in sin's service? Could it be that you're starting to get a little sick of how you know what the right thing is to do, and there is some level at which you want to do the right thing, and you just can't? All it takes is a flick of that lead, and you're right back to it. Could it be that you're starting to feel shame for how you've been living? Are the cringe moments coming more and more frequently? You think back to your interactions from the day and you want to kind of climb into bed and pull the covers over your head. Oh, guys, that's a kindness of God to you if that's the case. Because sin is shameful. And sin is wearisome. And if he's letting you see that, praise God. Come to Jesus. You don't have to remain a slave of sin for even a single day. You can be freed this morning because Jesus is offering you free mercy, free pardon, free forgiveness, free freedom from the tyranny of sin. He paid the price himself. No price left for you to pay. He paid it himself when he shed his blood upon the cross. And all you have to do is renounce your old master. What has he ever done for you? What on earth are you giving up? Renounce your old master and take Jesus up on his offer to be your new master. One who will love you, one who will care for you, one who will be good to you, one who shows his love in that he is willing to take all that death that you earned as the wages of your sin, and he's willing to bear it himself so that you don't have to anymore. Are you weary? Are you ashamed? Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. But dear friend, if you're still dull and you say, no, I don't want that. I still love my sin. For the moment, I'm content with where I am. I don't want to be freed from it, at least not just yet. Then all I have for you from this text is a warning. The end of these things is death. Nothing but death. Now, brothers and sisters, I turn to you. How shall we heed this text? There's a lot for us here, but I think the first and most important one is that we've got to remember, remember, remember who we are. The Lion King vibe going on there. Imagine a person who quit their job at McDonald's and went across the street to work at Wendy's. But every so often they decide, you know what? Today I feel like going back and working a shift at Mickey D's. And so they walk back across the street and they put on their old McDonald's uniform and they start cleaning the bathrooms. And you'd think, that guy's nuts. What on earth is he doing? He doesn't work there anymore. He's forgotten. He's a Wendy's employee now. Beloved, that is what it's like when you and I go back to sin. We've just forgotten who we are. In a moment of insanity, we act as if we're still slaves to our former master, who is terrible. And we've decided for a moment we want to go back and work for him. But the truth is, we don't. We don't work for sin anymore. So we don't have to go to work for sin anymore. If sin texts us and say, hey, you want to come in for a shift? We can say, go take a flying leap. You're not my boss anymore. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And every day the Spirit whispers to us, reminds us, you have a good master. You have a good master who bought you with a price, who loves you and wants only good for you. Remember, remember, remember who you are. You're mine now. We have to remember. Second, we have to realize that our status as a slave of righteousness is forever fixed. But the presentation of ourselves to righteousness is an active, everyday thing. Right? Our status is fixed, but our presentation of ourselves to God is an active, everyday thing. Present your members, Paul says, as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Or we pop back to Schuyler's text from last week, verse 11. It says, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Present. Reckon. Those are active verbs. They're things that we wake up in the morning and we do them. They are what we do to ensure that we're going to go to work at the right place. I realized this week as I was preparing this text that I tend to treat my obedience to Christ a little bit on autopilot. I wake up in the morning kind of just assuming that I'm going to obey the Lord. Not a bad assumption, but very uncareful. And then, sin ambushes me because I'm unwary. So what if instead I woke up and said, "Oh Lord Jesus, you have freed me from slavery to sin and you have taken me to yourself. That is who I am. Remember, remember, remember. So today I reckon myself dead to sin and alive to God. I present myself and all my members to you as slaves for righteousness. Help me to do that." And then throughout the day, as I remember, living before the face of God, what if I rehearse those truths? I am Christ's bondslave. I belong to him now. Why would I go back to that horrible place? Why would I go back to that awful boss? Why would I choose the rotten fruit of sin and I present myself again and all my members to Christ as slaves for righteousness? I think, beloved, we would do better the more we see obedience as an active choice that we make and that we can make because of who we are in Christ. But then there may be some of you, brothers and sisters, who actually are having difficulty believing that, and you're struggling because you're believing a lie also. You believe that you haven't really been freed from sin, at least not experientially. You believe that you're still, at least to some extent, under the power of sin. You think that that one particular temptation is just too strong, and you have no choice but to give in to it. You have to give in. You're going to give in. You're not really actually free to say no to it. And so when it calls, you're like, what can I do? This is inevitable. I'm going to fail. I'm going to fall. Well, and with that mindset, no wonder you find yourself giving in. Because you're not reckoning yourself the slave of righteousness. You're not believing you're a slave of righteousness. But that's just a lie, beloved. And it's a lie that we have to ruthlessly fight with God's truth. If you're really in Christ, that is not who you are. You don't have two masters. You only have one. You are a slave of righteousness through Jesus Christ, and you are under obligation, and you have the ability to obey him. You are under no obligation to obey sin. Sin has no rightful claim over you anymore. You can say no to it. You can resist it. Believe this, beloved. What are you going to do? Are you going to listen to your feelings? Or are you going to listen to God's word? Oh, please, please, listen to God's word. And seek help from others. Seek help from Jesus. Seek help from his people. If you're struggling to believe this truth and you're struggling to act in accordance with it, the power of sin has been broken in your life. Sin shall not be master over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. Will you believe that? You don't work there anymore. Really, you don't. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you have rescued us from the awful place that we were at. We're so grateful that you have defeated Satan and defeated sin and rescued us from their clutches. And you have taken us to yourself and said, you are mine, and now act like you're mine. And Lord, we pray that we would do that, that we would present ourselves to you as slaves for obedience, which is what we actually are. Oh God, help us to do this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.